Well, please turn with me to our scripture for this morning, which you'll find in the letter to the Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll hear the first five verses. The scripture says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." I was watching a video this week of a zookeeper somewhere, I think in Brazil, and he was putting on a show for folks to watch in the zoo. They brought a 12-foot crocodile, and at the climax of the show, the zookeeper would prise its jaws open, and then he would slap its tongue before its jaws would snap shut. Seems like a good way to lose a hand. And sure enough, this video was on the internet because he was too slow, and the crocodile got his hand. And then the thing I didn't expect is the crocodile started to flip and roll around. And it was so huge, this man was just getting thrown around like a rag doll. And apparently, what a crocodile does when it captures somebody is it's clamped on with like an iron vice-like grip. And then it actually rolls to either drown its victim or to tear off its limb. And it's called a death roll. Well, our scripture this morning reminds us that we are locked in a death roll with the body of sin. That there is this monstrous thing, that the flesh, that is our fallen nature, that we've all been born with, and it has a grip on us. It's clamped down on us with its jaws, and it's not letting go to us. And what it's going to try and do is make us roll round and round in sin until it kills us. And we're not to play around with sin. That's like putting your hand in sin's jaws, flirting with temptations. You and I are in a vicious fight, a death roll, with this monster, this force and power that's clinging to us. The scripture refers to this body of sin that I've been preaching about these past few months, this ongoing struggle we've all got with sin. It says, put to death the members which are on the earth. The members, the parts of this old body, this old nature, which is earthly. Your greatest struggle as a Christian, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be with yourself, with this force of sin within you. And the scripture's saying, this is a fight to the death. It's kill or be killed. Put to death this evil nature within you. And it says there's only two options. There's only two options for you this morning. There's the new life that's in Jesus Christ that comes from heaven, it says. Or there's this old life that will lead to death. So that's the stakes as you listen to the word of God this morning. That's the struggle going on in your life. Well, the key important truth I want to share this morning in this series about this battle is very simply this. The hope of heaven is your best weapon against the hold of covetousness. The hope of heaven is your best weapon against the hold of covetousness. You see, another part of the anatomy of sin, of this body of sin, is it has a powerful appetite. You could say it's got a hungry belly. Your flesh has a powerful hunger for more. For more and more and more. And the body of sin has a constant feeling of dissatisfaction. It's always craving and panting and seeking something new something bigger, something different, something better. And the more you feed this appetite, the more it just wants even more. Now really, what am I saying? I'm speaking about the sin of covetousness, of coveting. Verse 5 speaks about having an evil desire, passion, and covetousness. So when I say that your sinful flesh has a hungry appetite, it's a graphic way of saying you are going to be tempted to be covetous. You will wrestle with this sin. And one of the hardest battles in the Christian life is against this temptation to covet. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, in modern day terms, what does that mean? Well, it seems at the moment like there's a whole industry set up to make you want to covet. It's on the glossy magazine covers, the lifestyle of the rich and famous, and their fancy cars, or it's those shows where you get to go and see the Hollywood mansions from inside out. Or our passage in Luke 12, the Lord Jesus himself said, verse 15, take heed, beware of covetousness. He's saying, watch out. You are in danger of this spiritual appetite. So I want to try and sum up what those verses in Colossians say about this struggle with two big thoughts. And the first is just to try to help you see the powerful hold that covetousness can have on your life. How it's got its jaws on you. And you might not even realize it. And then secondly, point you to the powerful cure for covetousness that the Bible gives us. How you can overcome it in your life. And so first, as I'm trying to do throughout this series, I'm trying to help you understand yourself. That's what the Bible can do. It can read you. And I want you to understand why you feel the way you do. Why are you so often unhappy? Well, let me try to show you it's because of this powerful hold that covetousness can have on you. So what is coveting really? It's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It's probably not one you use every day. So what does it really mean? Well, simply put, to covet is to hunger for the wrong things in the wrong way, in the wrong amount, at the wrong time. That's what coveting is. You have a hunger, a desire for the wrong things in the wrong way, in the wrong amount, at the wrong time. You see, you've got good, powerful, natural desires in you. God's put them in you. You know, it's part of being human that it's good to want companionship and food and happiness. It's good to want to succeed at work, to achieve something. It's right to want to be healthy and happy. But coveting is when those powerful desires go wrong. It's when they become distorted and disproportionate. It's a bit like the flow of a river. It's great as long as it stays within the banks and the bounds that God has set. But if it spills out and the desires grow too much, well, then you get a flood and you get disaster. So it's when you want too much of something. It's when you want something you don't have a right to. Or you want it for the wrong reason. So it's good to want to succeed at work and have that promotion. It's bad if it's because you really want to boast about it and be better than somebody else. It's good if you want a partner. It's bad if it's somebody else's. It's good to want money. It's bad if you want it just to feather your own nest. So it's good to want nice things. It's bad if you expect it all now without hard work and earning it. So coveting is a kind of jealousy and envy and unhappiness and greed. And the final thing I'd say about a definition is that our catechism as a church is really helpful on this. And if you want to try and get into the Christian faith and learn about it, we have a catechism as a church, a series of questions and answers called the Westminster Catechism. It is so helpful. And it says about this, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate. That means grumbling about your lot. Envying or grieving at the good of our neighbour. So that's being jealous and wanting what somebody else has got. and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So that's your hunger. That's that craving and desire out of control. So that's what coveting is. Do you see, do you begin to see what a powerful hold it actually really has on your life? Because it is a sin of the heart. Even if outwardly you don't do anything wrong, you're still coveting when you're lusting in your heart, secretly, in your thoughts and your daydreams and your imagination. So coveting is not just about wanting somebody else's stuff, like, oh, you know, pinching a nicer car or more sex or fame or a house. You can go wrong in your deep desires within. And then here's the challenge. Our passage said, coveting is idolatry. Coveting is idolatry. And in the parallel passage in Philippians 3, the two passages shine light on each other. It's speaking about the same thing. And it warns us about people whose God is their belly. Now, so what's the Bible saying here? Idolatry is worshipping a false god. So in the time of the Bible, that was very probably literally bowing down to a stone or a wood idol. So what's the connection? Why is covetousness idolatry? Well, think about what idolatry is and how idolatry gets you in a death roll, how it gets you in a spin and a cycle. Idolatry is when you put something else in God's place. They'd worship their idols and say that they were their creators and their lords, their protectors, and they've put some created thing, some limited temporary thing, in the place of the one true living God. And then you try and have a deal with your idol. You'd make an offering to it, like an exchange. And if you made an offering to the idol, the deal is the idol's going to make you happy. It'll give you a long life, good crops, peace and children. So you look into this idol to make you happy, in the fullest sense of the word. But the problem is, you'd have to keep on making offerings to this idol. And in fact, in idolatry, you get trapped in a cycle, a spin, a death spin, of fear and false hope. And you would continually make offerings again and again and again in fear that it was never enough. And you've got to keep giving them in order to get the God to give you what you want. Well, in fact, that's exactly what you're doing when you're coveting. When you're coveting, you are putting something else in God's place. And you're expecting it to make you happy instead of God. And then what happens is you find yourself trapped in that death roll, that cycle of always looking for the next thing to satisfy you and make you happy. Isn't that life? Isn't that what it's like? We're constantly in that cycle of looking for the next thing to make us happy. Well, that's how coveting's like idolatry. You're putting something in God's place and thinking it's going to make you happy instead of God. It's a wonderful truth. This is the most important thing I'll say this morning. It's a wonderful truth that God is happy. Have you realized, have you thought of God in those terms? He's blessed. He's the ever blessed. He's a fountain of happiness and joy. He's an unending source of uncreated eternal happiness. And it means God made you for this purpose of being happy. God created you to be happy. Now, isn't that good news? That's the very meaning of your existence, is that he wants to share that happiness with you and fill your life with it. And of course, what sin has done is robbed us of that and taken it from us and distorted it and broken it. Because this is covetousness. This is what we do. We search for happiness outside of God. So we turn to earthly things and relationships or drink or holidays or a new car or a new house or more money, a better job. And what we're really searching for is that ultimate true happiness. This is honestly why, when you've been through periods of unhappiness in your life, perhaps you're really unhappy deep down this morning, and you're wondering, why is it that everybody seems so miserable? It's because we've all got stuck in this death roll of we're trying to fill that hunger for happiness that God's given us with all the wrong things. So we go from relationship to relationship, job to job, thrill to thrill, always wanting something more because it never satisfies. And it's only when we get things the right way around and we love the giver, God, more than the gifts, that real happiness starts to come. So let me sum that up for you. Here's how I hope you begin to see the terrible hold that covetousness really has on you. It has a hold on you deep in your heart whenever something in your life takes God's place. Whenever you're trying to be happy without God, when you're trying to live without Him, you're guilty of covetousness. When you're unhappy and you're discontented and you're grumbling about your lot, and you're saying, oh, and I'm complaining and I'm miserable and I want something more and that would make me happy, that's covetousness. And so I'm willing to go so far as to say, you might be guilty of covetousness in your heart, probably every day of your life. What a hold it can have on you. So if you're looking for happiness, you've got to break out of this death roll, break out of this cycle. Created things cannot satisfy. Only the one who's infinite, eternal God, who loves you, who designed you for this, only He can fill that in your heart, that happiness. And then you'll start to have real happiness in everything else as well. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So do you see why covetousness is so treacherous? It's not about a list of rules. It's not about, you know, an easy list of do this, do that, change your behavior. It's about deep in your heart. Where are you looking for happiness? And the wonderful good news is there is real happiness, more than you can handle, in God. So let me bring you to the second big point and the good news. If that's the struggle going on deep within you, the key weapon that the Bible points us to break out of this hold of covetousness is the hope of heaven. Now we're going to get lifted up to the heights here, God willing, and you're just going to be amazed and joyful as you think about these things. The way to break free and truly be happy is to set your heart, your life on seeking Jesus Christ in heaven. It might surprise you, but when the Bible discusses this problem of covetousness, it almost always talks about heaven. It's there in that passage in Colossians, isn't it? Set your mind on things above. You will appear with Christ, who is your life, in glory. You want to overcome covetousness, this putting to death, this evil desire, he says? Look to heaven. It was there in Philippians 3. Verses 19 and 20 were about the dangers of coveting. But verse 21, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for the Saviour. He will transform our lowly bodies. It was there in the passage in Luke 12. The Lord's speaking about covetousness. And what does He say? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then your heart will be there also. Or if you're still not convinced, let me give you another example. Hebrews 11. The great roll call of the faithful down through the years. And the emphasis in that passage is on how they were all able to turn their backs on the world, overcome the world, live above the world. And why? Because they were living for heaven. That's what they were seeking and looking to. Abraham and Isaac dwelt in tents in a foreign country because they waited for the city that has foundations, that comes from God. They desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Moses was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, because he looked to the reward. So there's many other passages I could bring out to try and convince you. But if you're struggling with covetousness and it's got this hold on you and you're in that cycle, what you really need is to grasp hold of the hope of heaven. That's how you fight it day by day. So brothers and sisters, when did you last think of heaven? And be honest, when did you last think about it? How much time do you give as a Christian to reflecting on it? When did you last study it in the Bible? When did you last pray about it? When did you last talk about it with another Christian? I've got a feeling we should be doing that a lot more. When you realize how great heaven's going to be. It should make you want it, thirst for it, crave it. It's the thing that can satisfy this appetite you've got. And its joys are so great, although they're future joys, they spill over into this life and start to make us happy now. They're so amazing. Psalm 16 says, "My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's speaking about heaven. Pleasures forevermore. Perfect, blissful rest. Satisfaction. And so really, any happiness you've got in this life is a drop in the bucket compared to what is coming. If you're a Christian, you should start to be getting excited as you're thinking about this morning. This is where you're going. This is what's waiting for you. I wanted to repeat something I preached in an evening service a few weeks ago. Let me just remind you of some of the pictures of heaven the Bible gives us. That first, it will be a paradise. It's going to be a new Eden. Fruitful, alive, peaceful. It's going to be creation in harmony. It says it's going to be like a garden with every beautiful thing in it. Vibrant and colourful and lush. The scripture speaks about, you know, cypress trees and flowers and springs and the trees clapping and the mountains waving. And we will be given new healed bodies to live in this paradise. Or another picture. It's a royal feast. It's a giant party where the victorious king will sit and reward his loyal people with gifts. So it's a banquet with full abundance. Every kind of rich, enjoyable dish to share. So there's laughter and there's singing and dancing. Like the best wedding party you've ever been to. The greatest family reunion. And there'll be the wiping away of all tears. The rewarding of every good work. Wiping away all tears. I think of that now as we have our little kids and, you know, often when they're crying, what a thing it is to gently wipe away their tears with a finger. What a wonderful thought that God, your Father, will do that on that day. It's pictured like entering into a throne room, except this is the throne room of the universe. So there'll be thousands and thousands of angels dressed in white, shining and bright all around you. And there stood before you, manifesting his glorious presence, will be Christ. You will be with Jesus. You will see him face to face. Well, the scripture also pictures it as rest. Just simply rest. It's a rest from all the evils of this world that tire us out. So it will be a place of continual refreshment and continual renewal. You will be ever young, ever strong, ever new. It'll be a never-ending Sabbath. There's no weeds or thorns growing up to frustrate us. It'll be a day that never ends. There's no night, a day of joyful delight in worshipping God. There's no devil to weary you, no temptation or sin. There's nothing to fear, nothing to hurt you. Now, already, just thinking about these things should start to unhook you from the hold of covetousness. It will be real life. This right now, this is not real life. This right now is a shadow, it is a shade of real life. Real life will just begin when we wake up there. Glorious, true, never-ending life. Set your heart on heaven. Set your hope on this. Look at this. Think on this every day. It'll make you happy. You won't want anything else. So let me try as a conclusion to help you practically develop this ability increasingly to set your mind on heaven. What does it mean to set your mind on heaven, as the scripture says? How can you practically do this every day and break the hold of covetousness? So next time you're tempted to go out on credit and buy something that you really can't afford. Next time you're tempted to indulge that relationship that you really shouldn't. Next time, anytime covetousness is making you unhappy, how do you fight back? Well, four things, briefly. Well, first and foremost, you need the gift this morning of heavenly life. You need the gift of life that only Jesus Christ can give you. And he promises, whoever believes in him, he will give you eternal life. But not just in the future, it's something he'll start now. He'll send his Holy Spirit to live in you. And as every Christian can testify, suddenly you start to be changed deep within. There's this new life within you that starts to grow and change you. And it's this gift of life he puts in you when you come to him. He says it'll be like bread that will always fill you up. It's like a fountain that will mean you're never thirsty. It's this gift of salvation that Jesus can give you. The only way to be free of coveting and be really happy is to come to Jesus for this life he can give. You are a sinner. You are in death. You are separated from this life. Christ can give it to you this morning through his Holy Spirit. All you have to do is call on him. He can forgive you of all the wrong things you've done. He can change you. It can be different right now this morning if you just come and have this gift of life. It's freely offered this morning. Just come to Christ. You have to put your old self to one side. There's going to be a death of who you once were. You're not going to live the old sinful way. But he can give you a new heart. And that heart's going to have this new appetite. If what I've spoken about heaven this morning didn't move you, it's because you don't have this appetite. But he'll put it within you. A new ability to be happy. To feed on God and heavenly things and enjoy them. The only question is, are you desperate enough yet? Have you rolled around enough in the death roll and figured out yet that this life is only going to spit you up, chew you up and not make you happy? Have you been through the cycle enough to be desperate enough to come to Christ? Well, he says, now's the day. Believe and give your life to me. So the first thing is, you need this gift of heavenly life. But the second thing is, compare the market. Compare the market. You know, like the commercials? Compare the market. You go online, you weigh up all the different costs of different companies. How much is one going to cost compared to the other? Well, you'll find in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus does this constantly in the Bible. He compares life that he gives and life in heaven to just life on earth. And he says, weigh it up. Sit down, and if you like, write down the balance columns. Weigh up the costs and the benefits. Don't store up treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy. Why are you living for life now? It's all going to end. Rather, live for the treasure in heaven, where neither rust nor moth destroys, or thieves steal. Or he says, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Why build bigger barns? So what the Lord constantly does, he says, compare the two. Heaven and the life he gives will last forever. Nothing can damage its joys. Anything you're coveting to in this life, it's gonna end. Do you think you can store up everything in your worldly goods like a mummy and have it buried with you? Why be so upset about things that are passing away? And what you have to do every day is think that way. Compare the market. What's anything in this life compared to the glory of heaven? What's any promotion at work compared to Christ saying, well done, my servant? When you're not happy because you're discontented because others have got it better, think of Psalm 17. That's what he does in Psalm 17 that we sang. He compares the market. He says, men of the world have their portion in this life. As for me, I will see God's face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He's happy. He doesn't mind that the rich have it all their own way. Because he's got life in heaven. So compare the market. Think that way constantly. The third way to develop this heavenly appetite. And I really want to challenge all of you as a church. Practice radical generosity. Radical generosity. Give away as much as you possibly can to those in need. Spend your life shedding as much wealth as you can. Because the funny thing is when God knows you're trustworthy and you do that and you give away as much as you can, God will keep pouring in more because he knows you'll do the right thing and keep giving it away. Give it to those in trouble. Give alms is the old fashioned word. And the Lord says that when you do that, you'll start to store up treasure in heaven. You'll make a money bag that won't grow old. He means literally, you'll be building up reward in heaven the more you give to God and other people down here. You can be rich in heaven. I firmly believe that there are different degrees of reward for Christians in heaven. If that's not true, I really don't understand large parts of scripture. So why not try to get the biggest reward in heaven? Expand your capacity for delight and happiness there. And the way you do it is you give away as much as you generously can to those in need. God loves a cheerful giver. So plan your budget and put giving at the top of the budget. There's needs all around us. This winter is going to be tough for loads of families around us on this estate. It's going to be an absolute struggle. And if God has blessed you with abundance, it is for the purpose of giving to those who have not as much. So I challenge you. But if you give away, you'll know a lot more of heaven's happiness. If I could picture it this way. There's once a man in church. And when he would put in his offering, he'd laugh and he'd smile and he'd say, "See you later." And somebody else laughed at him and said, "What are you talking about? That money's a waste. That's gone." Well, then when he died and went to heaven, he was greeted at the gate by a family of saints. And they were dressed in white and shining with beauty. And they said, "Thank you. Because the church used your money. And they gave us food and they paid our electric bill when we had nothing." And then he walked on a little bit further and he was greeted by a crowd of people who came from the other side of the world. He'd never met them before, but they were throwing a party in his honour. And he said, "Well, what's all this?" And they said, "Well, your gifts funded a preacher. And he came and he told us about Jesus Christ. So now we're here and we're saved." And then he's greeted by an angel who put a crown of gold on his head. And he heard the voice of Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little. Now let me entrust you with a lot. You'll be in charge of 10 cities in the new creation." So he saw his money again, and then some. You want to break free of covetousness? Practice radical generosity. Sacrificial giving. Give until it hurts. Store up treasure in heaven. And fourth and finally, you want to break free and you want to have great joy? Seek to experience heaven's happiness now. You can experience something of heavenly life now. And let me put it this way. What is heaven but to be with Jesus? He's the source. All the happiness and goodness flows through him. So simply spend time with Jesus. Spend your time in prayer, enjoying him, thanking him and worshipping him. It's what you will do in heaven. Spend your time meditating on him as you read the scriptures. Spend your time in the company of the church. Do you know how God has designed the Sabbath day and this day of worship? Is it's meant to be a little glimpse, just a little glimpse. I know we're imperfect and it's flawed and difficult and boring sometimes. But this is a little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like as the family of God together. So why would you be anywhere else on the Lord's day than here experiencing a little bit of heaven? So experience heaven now. Make that communion with God and Christ and his people a priority in your life. And you will grow in your ability to be happy in him. So does covetousness have you in a hold this morning? Are you in that death spin that you're spinning around constantly looking for something to satisfy? Well, then be broken free by the hope of heaven. Ask Christ for new life. And you can begin that this morning. And it will never end. Pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. our Heavenly Father. What amazing joys you promised to us. That you should create a place like heaven. And that you should make a place there for us, for sinful, flawed people like us. That you should give your only Son to die for us, to make the way to heaven possible. That his death gives us life. Father, we ask that you would free us today from covetousness. Free us from its lies. And we pray that you would turn our hearts to seek you. We pray that you'd fill our hearts with real happiness. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us come to Christ and have new life in him. And help us day by day to live for heaven and not for this world's hold. Help us, Lord, in this struggle. Make us a heavenly people. Make us your happy people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.